Well, right now, as we gather openly for worship, there are many, many people across the globe, including little ones, who are suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2001, 360 million Christians, or 1 in 7, suffered significant persecution. I didn't realize this, but an average of 16 believers were killed every day in that year for following Jesus. A total of 6,000 martyrs, which marked a 25% increase. Our brothers and sisters in Christ desperately need our prayers as they're suffering persecution, and we desperately need to learn from the example that they've set forth for us. This is our final study this morning in our series Upside Down, the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We've called them the Beautiful Attitudes of the Kingdom. And they really paint a beautiful portrait of what the disciple of Jesus Christ is meant to be as a citizen of the Kingdom. John Stott summarized the upside down nature of the Kingdom in this way: "For God exalts the humble and abases the proud, calls the first last and the last first, ascribes greatness to the servant, sends the rich away empty-handed, and declares the meek to be his heirs. The culture of this world and the counterculture of Christ are at loggerheads with each other. Jesus congratulates those whom the world most pities and calls the world's rejects blessed." So today we're going to take a look at the 8th and final beatitude in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I want to give you right out of the gate here the timeless principle of the text. Our text will be Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. It's this: kingdom living is characterized by participation in Christ's sufferings. Kingdom living is characterized by participation in Christ's sufferings. Paul understood this, which is why he said this, Philippians 3, he said, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings." There's an interesting shift that happens here between the 7th Beatitude and the 8th Beatitude. We go from peacemaking to persecution. We move on to hostility from reconciliation that we talked about last week, which leads us to the first point of our study this morning: the reality of suffering. The reality of suffering. This is of supreme importance, this 8th Beatitude. Why do I say that? There's several reasons. It's the only beatitude out of the 8 to be repeated, so there's a significance there. It's the only one of the beatitudes that's personalized. There's a change in Jesus' language here as we move through the text. He goes from third person plural, those, to second person plural, you. And then this beatitude is the 8th one, the last one, the final one in position. So again, there's a significance to it. Look with me at our text, Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. If I start to yell at you this morning, I was sick earlier this week. I'm doing better today, but my head is full, so I can't hear anything. So if I start yelling, just give me the thumbs down. All right. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, no matter how we try, how hard we try to live at peace with everyone, there are going to be some who refuse to live at peace with us. That's why Paul said, and I quoted this last week, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone," right? Do all that you can, but sometimes it's not possible, which is why Paul also taught this, right? We're to pursue peace, but at the same time expect persecution. Philippians 1 and verse 29 on the screen. This week, when I say on the screen, I hope it's going to be on the screen. All right, we had some technical difficulties last week. Philippians 1, 29, after the service, everyone's like, "You kept saying on the screen, and there was nothing on the screen," but there is today. Philippians 1:29, For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Consider the truth also, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That word persecuted, the Greek word means this. It means to pursue or to put to flight. It later came to mean harass. So really a good translation of the eighth beatitude might be, blessed are the harassed. Blessed are the harassed. And really, harassment is the history of the Christian church. Going all the way back to the first century, John MacArthur in his writing shared this very graphic description of persecution in the first century. He wrote this, some were flung to the lions. Others were burned at the stake. Nero used to light his garden parties with flaming Christians whom he had covered with pitch. He sewed Christians in the skins of wild animals and sent his hunting dogs to tear them to pieces. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped. Hissing molten lead was poured on them. Red hot brass plates were affixed to the tenderest parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their eyes. Their hands and feet were burned while cold water was poured over them to lengthen the agony. The Romans slandered Christians for setting fires, blamed them for burning Rome, and branded them revolutionaries. Right? That's harassment. That was the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ, the life of a citizen of the kingdom in the first century. As we saw in the video, Sezun, and we heard in those statistics, it's a modern issue as well, persecution in the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German pastor who suffered imprisonment, then was executed for relentlessly opposing the Nazi regime. He wrote this about suffering. Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Following Christ means suffering because we have to suffer. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of His grace. So as Jesus was teaching the eighth beatitude here, He was preparing His followers. He was preparing the disciples for what was to come. All of the 12, I know that the disciples He's addressing here is a larger group than just the 12, but all the 12 but one were martyred ultimately for following after Jesus, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one who wasn't was the apostle John, who suffered exile, was dipped in boiling oil, all sorts of things that he suffered for Christ. But he was not martyred in the end. And I believe Jesus was preparing them for what was to come. I believe as we study this right now, the Holy Spirit is preparing us for what is to come, or what might already be here if we're truly living as a citizen of Jesus Christ, a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I was teaching through Daniel here recently in the Grow class. And I shared a list, I did some years ago on a Sunday morning, but I shared a list recently in the Grow class from FaithWorks about increasing degrees of persecution. I want to walk you through the list this morning. It goes like this. Disapproval on the lesser end of the spectrum. Disapproval, ridicule, pressure to conform, loss of educational opportunities, economic sanctions, shunning, alienation from community, loss of employment. Now we're moving up the scale. Loss of property, physical abuse, mob violence, harassment by officials, kidnapping, forced labor, imprisonment, physical torture, and execution. Right? So not all forms of persecution are severe. Not all forms of suffering are severe. Some people are called to suffer on the lesser of the spectrum, the ridicule, the loss of opportunity, the alienation. Some are called to suffer on the other end of the scale, the more severe, like torture and imprisonment and execution. Jesus really covers the whole spectrum here in the eighth beatitude in His teaching. Look with me in verse 11 again. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That word insult means to cast in one's teeth, excuse me. It's the same word that was used by the robbers at the crucifixion of Christ who reviled him as he hung there on the cross. The same word used there. The idea is throwing something in your face. Verbal abuse, vicious, mocking words is the idea there of insults. So that's one part of persecution. And note that Jesus also added slander to the list here. When people falsely say all kinds of things evil against you. Right? That's a hard form of suffering, a difficult form of suffering. When someone throws something in your face, that you've said something that you didn't say, that you've done something that you didn't do, falsely accusing you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Very difficult form of suffering. But that's the reality of suffering, both physical abuse and verbal abuse. Christians are called to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Second, there's the reason for suffering. The reason for suffering. There was a satire put out going back some time, Joseph Bailey. It was called The Gospel Blimp. And it really exposes a false form of suffering. People who think they're suffering, but suffering for the wrong reasons. It goes like this, the satire. Some believers in a small town, eager to share their faith, hit on the idea of a gospel blimp. Sounds about right, doesn't it? The blimp was piloted back and forth across town, dragging scripture banners, dropping tracts called gospel bombs into backyards. At first, the townspeople put up with the intrusion, but their tolerance changed to hostility when the blimp's owner installed a loudspeaker and began assaulting the people with gospel broadcasts. The locals had enough of it. They ran an editorial in the newspaper that read this way, "For some weeks now, our metropolis has been treated to the spectacle of a blimp with an advertising sign attached at the rear. The people of our city are notably broad-minded. They have good-naturedly submitted to this attempt to proselyte. But last night, a new refinement was introduced. We refer, of course, to the airborne soundtrack, the invader of our privacy, that raucous destroyer of communal peace. That night, the gospel blimp was sabotaged, and of course, Christians saw it as a form of persecution." What Joseph Bailey's getting at there with that satire is this. We're often persecuted not for our Christianity, but for other reasons, like being rude, or being insensitive, or being proud, or being obnoxious. That's not the type of suffering that Jesus is talking about. Look closely at the reason for suffering here. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because," right? There's the reason, "because of righteousness." Look down at verse 11. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because," and here's our reason again, "because of me." Right? The good and right reason for suffering, for experiencing persecution is righteousness and me, or Christ, because of righteousness, a righteous life, and because of Jesus Christ. So we're called to suffer for righteousness and for Christ. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 4, verses 14 through 16. "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler," right? These are wrong kinds of suffering, wrong kinds of reasons for persecution. "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Going back to the fourth beatitude, do you remember that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That word righteousness is important here. If we're to suffer for righteousness, we need to understand what that means. We defined it as righteous living, right? As increasing holiness, of becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the idea behind suffering for righteousness. And then to suffer for Christ has to do with our allegiance, right? Our allegiance to Him, our valuing Him above all else, our living for His glory alone. About 100 years after the Sermon on the Mount, a man came to Tertullian, who was a leader in the early church. That man said to Tertullian, "I've come to Christ, but I don't know what to do. I have a job to do that I don't think is right, but I have to live." To which Tertullian replied, "Must you?" And that's a really good question there from Tertullian. A Christian is determined to live as Christ lived, no matter the cost. Even if it costs you life itself, we're called to be different as followers of Jesus. Not slightly different, but essentially different, completely different. Different in nature from this world. Truth divides. We talked about this last week. Salt stings, light exposes. Righteous living in an unrighteous world will elicit a response, will bring about a response in our lives. Consider Christ's own words. John 15, verses 18 through 20. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Okay, so the question came up as I studied, as I was thinking about this. If this is true, if we're to be hated and be persecuted because of righteousness, because of Christ, why aren't we suffering persecution? If this is what Jesus said, then why am I not experiencing this day to day in my own life? I think there are some clear answers to that question. One, maybe you're only running in Christian circles, right? You're not around the unbelieving community. Therefore, you're not experiencing any opposition to salt and light, to the gospel. Maybe you're living a secret Christian life. Or maybe you're living a worldly life. Listen to this parallel passage to the Beatitudes in Luke 6. Jesus said this, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." In other words, popularity, a life free from hatred, a life free from any sort of persecution, could be a sign that you are false, that you are a fake or a phony Christian. This is what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 6. There's a price to pay as you deny yourself, as you take up your cross, and as you follow after Jesus in your life. It's easy to fit in, isn't it? I've been there. I've done that. It's easy to fit in. Don't condemn sin. Don't speak out about the truth. Don't share your faith. Don't take a stand. If you do these things, you'll fit right in the world where you are in life. However, do these things. Live as Christ lived, and you will suffer for righteousness. So there's the reality of suffering, right? Everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And there's the reason for suffering. Suffering for righteousness. Suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And then third, there's the response to suffering. Okay, there's a natural response when we go through hard times, when we suffer. And then there's a supernatural response. I want to quote John Stott again this morning. He said this, "We are not to retaliate." This is under pressure, under suffering. "Not to retaliate like an unbeliever, nor to sulk like a child, nor to lick our wounds in self-pity like a dog, nor to just grin and bear it like a stoic, still less to pretend we enjoy it like a masochist. We are to rejoice as a Christian should rejoice." Right? This is supernatural. This is not normal. This is supernatural. It's beyond us, the normal human response. That's why it's in the list, joy of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, right? Fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's produced by the Holy Spirit in us as we yield to His control. Look at verse 12 here, the first part. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice, that means to delight in God's grace. Be glad. Very interesting when you dig a little deeper and look at the meaning of those words, be glad. Carries the idea of being so full of joy that you shout and leap and jump and dance. So full of gladness that that's your response. I read the amazing story of a Romanian pastor. He was tortured mercilessly for his faith. His captors, kind of like John MacArthur shared, cut chunks of flesh out of his body, then threw him into solitary confinement, left him there to starve. But it was in the midst of all that brutality that there were times of joy, when the joy of Christ so overcame him that he'd pull up his weak body and shuffle about the prison cell in a holy dance. So remarkable was his joy that on his release, the first day when he was back in his home, he chose to fast that day in remembrance of the joy he experienced in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution in prison. How is that possible? It's not possible, humanly speaking. Again, it is supernatural. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I think about the apostles, right? The apostles were beaten. They were thrown into prison because of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were challenged by the religious leaders, and they said, we must obey God rather than man. And the religious leaders were infuriated, had them flogged, told them never to speak in the name of Jesus. And then we see the amazing response recorded in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, right? They rejoiced. They were exceedingly glad. Why? Because they were counted worthy of suffering for the name, worthy of suffering for Jesus Christ. Jesus gives another reason here. You probably picked up on that. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. I'm going to come to that just a moment, under the fourth point. But before that, I want to consider what Jesus meant by in the same way they persecuted the prophets. In the same way they persecuted the prophets. We've consistently defined blessed as approved, as favored by God. If you are in Christ, you are approved already. So persecution, we don't want to misunderstand the text here, what Jesus was teaching. Persecution cannot merit salvation, cannot merit God's favor in any way. Salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ, apart from works in any way. Don't miss this. It is only the suffering of Jesus Christ that atones for sin. The Bible says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But we also need to realize that Jesus gave the Beatitudes as a test, right? A test of one of two things, either the authenticity of your faith or the spiritual health of your walk with Christ. I want to focus in on that first one, the authenticity of your faith. If you suffer persecution, Jesus is saying here, you are in good company. Why? Because you're aligned with the prophets, righteous men who suffered greatly for their faith, who suffered greatly for speaking the truth in very difficult circumstances. Daniel, Elijah, Jeremiah, Jesus Himself, you're standing with Jesus. So participation in Christ's sufferings is evidence that you are in Him, that you're a child of His, that you're a citizen of the kingdom, that you have identified with Him in salvation. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So I'll say this. I'm saying this to myself. It's a test for all of us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. If you have never suffered because of righteousness, ever, if you've never suffered because of Jesus Christ, and I'm even talking about the lesser levels on the lower end of the scale, I urge you, examine your heart. Let the Holy Spirit search you and know you to see if you are in the faith. And finally here, our final point, let's consider the reward of suffering. The reward of suffering. We can rejoice in suffering. Why? Because we've been counted worthy to suffer for the name. Because it proves the genuineness of our faith. But Jesus gives a third reason, another reason here. For great is your reward in heaven. He said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven earlier on, right? The same promise as the first beatitude. And then later on, great is your reward in heaven. That word great, we could even say immeasurably great is your reward. You need to understand, reward may not come for persecution on this earth in this life. But we need to know what Jesus is promising. It will most certainly come in the next life. The early church father Chrysostom was summoned before the Roman Emperor Arcadius. He was threatened banishment if he didn't cease to proclaim Jesus. Listen to his response. You cannot banish me, for the world is my Father's house. Then I'll slay you, exclaimed the angry ruler. But you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God. Your treasures will be confiscated, came the fiery retort. That cannot be. My treasures are in heaven, where none can break through and steal. But I will drive you from man, and you will have no friends left. That you cannot do either, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He was banished, in fact, all the way to Armenia. And then he continued to have influence on his friends, so he's banished even further. And on that journey of being banished, he died along the way. He had that eternal perspective, that eternal understanding that we're called to embrace as well. You may lose everything on earth, but don't forget you'll gain everything in heaven. You'll inherit the kingdom in the end. This is our hope as we suffer for righteous living. I think of Hebrews 11. They were looking forward to a longing, for a better country, a heavenly one. That's the eternal perspective. We've talked about the kingdom. What does that mean, the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's the realm over which Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To enter the kingdom is to enter into salvation. The kingdom is real. It's living. It's growing as people are trusting in Jesus Christ. It's manifest here right now, the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the church. But this is not the final expression of the kingdom. We long for that future day when Jesus will set up His kingdom on this earth, that millennial kingdom when He comes at His second coming, and then looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, that eternal kingdom promised to us. So Jesus is speaking words of comfort to combat our doubts about the coming kingdom. It may not feel like it right now. Yours is the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom. When we look around, may not feel like it politically or economically or socially, but you're called to an eternal perspective, not a social perspective on things. I always love the truth of 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You might be wondering this morning, Jesus says, great is your reward. Is it wrong to be motivated in this life to righteous living for reward's sake? Think about that for a minute. Who came up with the idea of rewards? Was it you or was it God? It was God who came up with the idea of eternal rewards, His idea. In fact, rewards are part of His own good design. Why? They might motivate us to live godly lives, live for His glory. Listen to this, Hebrews 11 again. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why would he do such a thing? Because, Hebrews says, he was looking ahead to his reward. Suffered disgrace gladly because he was looking forward to his reward. Paul fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. Why did he do that? Because there was in store for him the crown of righteousness, right? Motivated by reward. Even Jesus himself, Philippians 2, motivated by reward. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why would Jesus do such a thing? Because God had promised he would exalt him to the highest place and give him the name that was above every name. So we have the confidence that though your righteous living, though all the sacrifices, all the things you face may go unnoticed, unrewarded in this life, in this world, we know that God sees them all. They will be rewarded by Him in eternity. You might be wondering, okay, motivated by rewards, okay, but what is the reward? I often say this, Jesus obviously is the great treasure of eternity. There's no greater treasure than Jesus Christ to be in His presence, Him wiping away all of our tears. No more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more persecution ever again. So certainly that's part of the reward, Jesus. But He's the greatest treasure, but rewards are His treasures too. The Bible speaks of crowns as reward. And they all kind of, I never really thought about this from this angle, but they all kind of weave together here as we look at suffering and we look at persecution, all these different crowns. There's the crown of righteousness the incorruptible crown for striving in the Christian life. Okay? There's the crown of righteousness for being ready for Christ's return. There's the crown of rejoicing for sharing the gospel. There's the crown of life, and that one's specifically about suffering, for persevering under suffering. And then there's the crown of glory for providing spiritual leadership. And we know this, we'll all take all of our crowns, we'll cast them at the Lord's feet. He's the only one worthy of all glory, honor, and power. But this should blow our minds, this should astound us. He will allow us to participate in His glory, right? He deserves all the glory, but He allows us to share in His glory. That's the love and the grace of God in Christ. The truth of Romans 8:17. This should astound you this morning. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Don't forget that last part. Often we leave that off. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Kingdom living is characterized by participation in Christ's suffering. The reality is this, everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The reason is clear. Righteous living for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The response is to rejoice and to be glad that you've been counted worthy, that your faith has been proven genuine. We can rejoice in these things. And ultimately, great is your reward in heaven, an eternal inheritance, a participation in the glory of Jesus Christ, reigning with Him forever. So in closing, I encourage you, don't be surprised. Often we're surprised when there's opposition. We're surprised at what's happening in America today. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be at all surprised at opposition to the faith. Try as you may to be a peacemaker, there will be persecution. Try as you may to bring reconciliation, there will be hostility in this world. Why? Because the kingdom of Jesus is an upside down kingdom. It's the antithesis of the kingdom of this world. The more you're like Jesus in the world, the more you will suffer persecution. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus promised. So don't be surprised, Scripture says, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. as though something strange were happening to you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, we need your strength to stand in a difficult time, in a difficult generation. God, forgive us when we isolate ourselves, when we have no contact with this world and we experience no opposition. Father, forgive us when we hide our identity in Christ, when we're ashamed, when we're fearful. Give us a boldness. Help us never to be ashamed of the gospel. And Father, forgive us when we live like the world, when there is no essential difference between us and them. Help us to be willing. Help us to be willing to speak the truth. Help us to be willing to share our faith. Help us to be willing to take a stand, to do what's right in a difficult time. And I pray that that salt and light will bear eternal fruit. God, that people will come to know your Son, Jesus. Please bless this time of invitation now. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And Father, we also lift up our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, right now suffering greatly for their faith. Help them to stand. Help them to persevere. God, pour out your grace and your strength, your help in their lives. God, help them to win entire communities for the gospel's sake. But comfort them now. Help them, those who've lost loved ones, those who are suffering severely. Give them your comfort, your help, your boldness to move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, please stand for a closing song of commitment to the Lord. And as He leads, please, you respond this morning.